Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Lip service is a very easy thing for people to do. Many times our mouths will write checks that we end up not being able to cash. I believe that we do this the worst with our Lord. We have Christians all over the world across denominations that make commitments, New Year's resolutions, they make them on Sunday after the sermon or whatever. They'll make commitments, they'll say things, God, this time I'm serious, I'm gonna do it. And then we end up not following through with those things.
To sacrifice something means to allow something to be put to death that's meaningful and important. Today, Pastor Michael will be explaining how God has called you to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. To be a living sacrifice means to put to death your flesh, but to be alive in Jesus. When you're being a living sacrifice, it means you're living your life to the fullest in Jesus and being obedient to His word. When you put to death your flesh nature, that's when you're truly living a fulfilled life. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 23 as he begins his message, Living Sacrifice Part 1.
I thought I would start today with a passage that I think is really familiar to most Christians. Many of us have this passage memorized. And before we get to Genesis, it's Paul the Apostle writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Other translations say, "This is your true act of worship." What Paul's saying here is this: we can sing all we want. We can serve and do good things for other people. There's a lot of ways that I think we can worship. You know, the old rabbis used to say that if you sat under a tree and opened up the scroll of scripture and just studied it, that that was the greatest act of worship that you could do, that you would take time in your life to read God's word, and that that was a great act of worship. But what Paul's saying here, the truest, most authentic, genuine way that you and I can be those that offer to the Lord our worship is this: we become living sacrifices. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in the church, you've probably heard 300 or 400 sermons on living sacrifice. I know I have. I've preached a lot of them. But what does that even mean? To be a sacrifice, when you think about a sacrifice, you're killing something. But to be a living sacrifice is really what I want to get at today. Again, last week we talked about this incredible sacrifice that God had asked Abraham to do by giving his one and only son, but how that pointed to the greatest sacrifice, which is of Jesus. And if you missed that, that was probably one of my top three messages of the past 2 years. Last week was very special to me. But as we talked about that today, what does it mean for us to be that sacrifice, for us to be a living sacrifice? Do you ever know someone who says that they're gonna do something and then they don't end up doing it? You ever had somebody do that? There's actually one time someone talked to Jesus about that. And you're like, is it better to say you're gonna do something and then not do it, or to say you're not gonna do it and then actually do it? We've all been there, right? I've done that too. I've like made people commitments and then I didn't follow through on my commitment. You guys ever done that? Isn't that awesome? It's great when it's your wife and she reminds you of that. Now, you said you were going to do this. I'm like, well, I was really tired, honey. You can't talk to me when I'm watching football. I'm not listening. The reason is because lip service is a very easy thing for people to do. Many times our mouths will write checks that we end up not being able to cash. I believe that we do this the worst with our Lord. We have Christians all over the world across denominations that make commitments, New Year's resolutions, they make them on Sunday after the sermon or whatever. They'll make commitments, they'll say things, God, this time I'm serious, I'm gonna do it. And then we end up not following through with those things. Being a Christian, if you attend this church, you hear this a lot, but I'm gonna say it again. Being a Christian is so much more than that initial prayer. Saying a prayer, inviting God into your life. It's so much more than that. Being a Christian is a call to follow God day in and day out, every day. you go from being a person who is self-led to being a person who is spirit-led. And we live in a culture, this is a whacked out idea to people that don't understand the cross. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the way of the cross is foolishness to them who do not believe, but to those of us who do believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? So I understand the culture listens to this. You are not a self-led person if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a spirit-led person. And I believe that God is asking us to be living sacrifices. This is what Paul is getting at here. This is the best way that you can worship the Lord with your with who you are. Listen, you can sing or you can choose not to sing in a service. We get people from lots of different denominations. I was talking to Jonah this morning. I was like, buddy, be prepared. I know you're leading worship, but this is a weird church. I've gone to churches where people are raising their hands and they clap all the time and they're just all into it. And then I've gone to other churches where they just stand very stoically. Well, this church, we get people from all different types of backgrounds. And so it's weird. We don't have an identity. The next week, we could have a bunch of people here clapping and shouting. It's just strange. I've never been a part of a church like this. It's really difficult to pastor. I'm going to be honest with you because it's different all the time. But I told him, we just worship. We're just going to stay steady, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of what anybody's reaction is. But I'm telling you, the greatest way to bring true, authentic worship to the Master is to let yourself be spirit-led, to be a living sacrifice. God is asking for that sacrifice. And let me tell you, it is a costly thing. It is very costly. It will cost you to follow Christ. This is not when I first became a Christian and I heard the message, it's all about going to heaven. No one ever talked about the cost, but there's a cost of your time and your energy, your strength, and even sometimes your finances. There's a cost to saying, I am dedicated to being a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a cost there. Now, in chapter 23, we have seen last chapter, Abraham was willing to pay that cost. He was actually willing. We talked about how that was such a strange thing. You know, to us, it sounds very, very strange to child sacrifice. But that's as I studied that, I found it in every major culture, in every continent of the world, there was child sacrifice. So to us, it sounds absolutely outlandish. It was a real thing. And so here we see God asking Abraham to do that, a very costly sacrifice. He stops him, of course. But in this passage, we see Abraham about to go through another pretty big trial. And if I can't get through the whole thing today, we'll just do a part two next week. But I want to tell you that I see some things in this passage that I believe show us, you and me today in 2022, the characteristics of somebody who really is a living sacrifice. You know, I'm telling you right now, I believe a Christian is way more than someone who said a prayer a long time ago. You know, and people say, are you once saved, always saved? Do you believe in eternal security? I have no idea. I just know this. If you love Jesus, you'll follow him. And that's all Jesus ever asked of people. Follow me. So when someone says I'm a Christian, but they live like hell, I can't judge their heart. But I'm as a pastor, I will always preach. We are those that are called to lay our lives down, pick our cross up daily, and follow the Master, regardless of what he asks us to do. And it's a costly thing. In this passage, I see a lot of characteristics that I'll point out, and you know, my points won't rhyme. Sorry, I stink at that. All right, so here we go. Chapter 23, verse 1. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. I just want to camp on this for a second and tell you that over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible, we are given the ages of men. We are never given the age of a woman except for in this verse right there. It's the only time in all of Scripture that we're given the age of a woman, and it's Sarah. And I don't think that we're given that to embarrass her or to try to expose her. I believe that we're given her age to exalt her, because Sarah is she is an incredible woman in Scripture. And I'm gonna kind of point this out a little bit. We're told that her age was 127 when she died. If you know my teaching at all, I'm really big into numbers. I think that nothing is coincidental. 127 is it's 120 plus 7. 120, back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God tells his people, I am now going to give you 120 years on the earth. That's how long you're going to live. That's like the average now, 120 years. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, I think. 120 plus 7. 7, as you probably know if you've been here a long time, 7 is the number of completion. 7 is the number of perfection. I believe by them, the Holy Spirit inspiring Moses to write this, telling us that she was exactly 127, I think it's speaking of how awesome she was. That makes sense. Now, if that's not enough for you, I will tell you this. She's one of the only women that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. That's a big deal. Not everybody got mentioned there. She's mentioned there, actually, for a few verses. Peter, the apostle, in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about Sarah. He uses Sarah as an example to wives of how a Christian wife should live, and he uses Sarah as the example. You know how many women he could have used? He uses Sarah. That's Peter. Paul, the apostle, writes in Galatians chapter 4, as he's giving an illustration of grace, guess who he uses as that illustration? Sarah. There's something special about this woman. As we've journeyed now for many, many months with her and her husband, and now she's dead. Now she's dying. And by the way, let me say this too. We know that she was 90 years old when she finally gave birth to the child of promise, Isaac, right? So if she was 90 when Isaac was born and she's 127 when he dies, how old is Isaac at this point? 37, okay? Very interesting if you go back to some of the illustration stuff that I was using last week in my sermon of how old Isaac was. I always thought Isaac was about 8-10 years old when his dad went to sacrifice him. Most Bible scholars believe that he was 33, the exact age of Jesus. But listen to last week as we get into that. So anyway, Sarah is a precious woman of the Lord. Let's keep going here. Verse 2. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that's Hebron, in the land of Canaan or Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah dies, it tells us here, in Hebron. Hebron is a Hebrew word that literally means, in Hebrew, in that original language, it means fellowship or association, which I thought was kind of interesting. She died in fellowship. I believe Sarah, at this point in her life, she made mistakes, man. We've talked about them. Her and her husband made all kinds of mistakes. But when she died in Hebron. When she died in fellowship with the Lord, just as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a special woman. I think it is an awesome thing to move into eternity being in fellowship with God. I know I talk a lot about this at the Alpine Chapel. Relationship, we're not a religion. We are a religion, but that's what we don't want to be known for. We want to be known for relationship. That's a great bumper sticker. It's a nice Christian t-shirt. You know, I'm not into religion. I'm into relationship. And we have songs on K-Love about that subject and everything. And it's true. We are a little bit of a religion, though. But I want to be a person when I take my final breath and I'm passing into eternity, I want to be in Hebron. I want to be in fellowship with the Lord. Matter of fact, I've said this before, but I hope that when I take my last breath, I'm smack dab in the middle of preaching. I may be freaky for you guys, really freaky for my wife, but that would be the bomb for me personally. Or I pray I'm worshiping my guts out, or I'm on the mission field, you know, serving the Lord. I hope that I'm in Hebron. I hope that I'm doing something in fellowship with God when I take my last breath. You know, God wants relationship with us. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that's the central theme of this entire book. The Old Testament pointing to the coming Messiah, the New Testament revealing that Messiah, all of it, though, pointing to the fact that God wants relationship with men and women today. I think that's the central theme. It's the whole reason that he sent Jesus in the first place, to break down that dividing wall, to cleanse us of our sin, the thing that Isaiah 55 tells us our iniquities have separated us from our God. Jesus came to destroy that. He doesn't want us separated. God wants us in fellowship with him. So this is the first characteristic of a person that I see that is a living sacrifice. Not just someone who claims to be a Christian, but someone who says, man, my life is God's. I'm counting the cost. First thing I see is they are in fellowship. They are in relationship with God. Day in, day out, every moment, just walking and talking and listening to and loving on Jesus Christ. Do you know how many people come into churches and sit here bored? They're just, you know what? Those are religious people. They're just getting a check mark. And then there's this other person, and you meet them and you can recognize them. They're in love, man. It's like they're different. It used to be like people when they first got saved, you could tell they were new Christians because they were so stinking radical. But today, our churches, not just this church, many churches are full of long faces and people who there's no joy or excitement or passion at all. Oh, I believe God wants us to be in love with him. Today, just ask yourself, are you here because you're in love with a God who stinking gave his life for you? Or are you here to fill some religious duty? Because if you are, you need a heart check. And I need a heart check if that's the case. I pray that the moment, not just when I take my last breath, but every breath, you can find me as a man who's head over heels in love with Jesus, not just because it's my job, but I love God and I'll sacrifice anything for God. Amen? You guys with me?
Yes.
All right. You guys said amen. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Psalms chapter 116, verse 15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." This verse tells us that we should, you know, there's no fear for us in death. And especially with the Lord, man, he loves it. This is what it's about. Right now we see as in a glass darkly, but one day we're gonna see him face to face. We all die. Sarah died, everybody dies. 5 out of 5 dentists die. Everybody dies. And you know what? Should the Lord keep this planet spinning and just keep it going around and around and around and he tarries, which means, we don't talk like that anymore, which means he delays his coming back for the second coming. Should he do that, you and I will have an opportunity to go to many, many funerals and see many, many deaths in our lifetime. And then at the end of it all, many people will come to our funeral. Everybody dies. The question is this, when you die, will you die in Hebron? Will you die in fellowship with God? When you are immediately standing before the throne and you're looking at the master in his eyes, will you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest, man. I'm so glad you made it, Michael. I'm so glad you're here, bro. Like, this is it. We get to see each other now face to face." Will we hear that? Or will we hear, as Jesus said, many will hear, they're gonna stand before him and say, man, the Lord's gonna look at him and say, I don't know you. Well, I know you got, yeah, but I don't know you. There was no Hebron. There was no fellowship here. I'm really sorry. You're going to have to depart from me. Ooh, that's the question, gang. We all die. When we die, what are we going to hear? I want you to notice the end of this verse too. Because it says this, that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He wept for her. Even though Abraham is this giant of a man, he is called the father of the faith, not just by Christians, but by Islamic people. And people look at Abraham as being the father of the faith. Interesting. We are told uniquely of Abraham, he is the only guy in the Bible who's called a friend of God. So here, this giant of a man, this father of the faith, this friend of God, and he's weeping, he's crying, he's grieving, obviously because he has lost his wife. I just want to point this out. This is the very first time in the Bible that tears, weeping, or crying is even mentioned, which I thought was really interesting. It's mentioned again after this, but this is the first time. Like, the Holy Spirit waits until chapter 23 to bring up this idea of weeping and crying. Like, not at the fall of man. Not when men, you know, totally rebelled against God. I would think that's when man would be weeping. They lost fellowship with God. Not then. Not when Noah and the flood and everything, nobody's crying. We have no mention of anybody crying during that. Interesting. The Tower of Babel, when people, God's separating and splitting people up by their language, you're separated from loved ones and everybody you know, no weeping, no crying. First time we see weeping is when a man of God is separated from his wife, the one that he loved so much. The Holy Spirit chooses this moment as a man loses his wife to point out this thing. And I was thinking about that. I believe that God notices when we are sad. Can I say it that way? God knows when I'm grieving. God knows when you're hurting and when you're going through things. David and Goliath fame wrote this in Psalm 56, verse 8. Talking to the Lord, he says, "You yourself have recorded my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" This is an interesting verse. Did you know that God was a scrapbooker? God keeps scrapbooks in heaven. Apparently, one of them is every time I cry. He's writing it down. Michael's crying. He's keeping that in a book. The last book of the Old Testament is called Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, we are told that God has a book that he writes down every single time one of his children talks about him. Isn't that interesting? I think God's a scrapbooker. He's writing tears down. He's got another book where he's writing down when we talk about him with our neighbors, with our family, with our friends. Every time, oh, Michael's talking about me. I love that. I love also that God's okay with us being crybabies. You know, the Bible says that we grieve as those who, not as those who don't have hope, but it doesn't say don't grieve. I always tell people this at funerals. You know, dude, if some Christian tells you, you know, oh, well, just give it to the Lord. You should get over it. You know, they're in a better place. All the stupid platitudes and cliches that we say to people when they've just lost someone. I wish we would forget that stuff and understand that God gets it when we grieve. You know, John 11, 35, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, the first one I ever memorized, Jesus wept. You can leave today and say you memorized the scripture. John 11, 35, Jesus wept. What happened? He lost a buddy. He lost a friend. And he wept. And I love that. Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, I think verse 15, it tells us that we have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who sympathizes with us. I love that. Like, he gets it, man. When I'm hurting, when you're grieving, God, he's not up there saying, "Michael, deal with it. Would you just deal with it, bro? Come on. You're a Christian. Your hope is in the Lord." He's not doing that. He's like, "I get it. I hurt with you." And it's okay for a season to be grieving. It's okay. You know, they used to do something in the Jewish, well, some Jews still do this, but they call it sitting Shiva. And what happened, if you lost a loved one, in this case, your wife, you would sit with the body for a period of time, 8 days, and you would turn your furniture upside down. And you would mark your head with ashes, and anybody that went by would recognize in this home, there's been a loss. And they would quiet down as they walked by that home. Sometimes music was involved and different things like that, and we've studied that before. But sitting Shiva, it was okay to have a time of grief. And I love that about the Lord. You know, in Jesus' day too, it says here in that verse, if you'll put that back up, it says that David says that I have kept, or that Lord, you've kept my tears in your bottle. You've written them in a book, but you've also kept it in your bottle. Very interesting. In that day, women, many times around their neck, wore a small vial. And every time they cried, for whatever reason, from when they were born, they would put it up against their cheek, and they would catch their tears in this bottle, and they would close it up, and then they would carry it with them.
God created the world, and the book of Genesis details everything that went into it. As you continue to join us in this study on Burning Hearts, you'll see God taking nothing and creating something incredible, something beyond belief. You'll meet the first people to walk the face of the earth. You'll see incredible blessing, and you'll see sin come about as well. You'll find out why every single person who has ever lived and who will ever live can never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And if you look closely, you'll see that God had a plan to fix that right from the start. He planned to send his only son, Jesus, to save everyone. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing. This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what He doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Genesis and be able to learn all about the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to join us this Sunday for worship. Just look for service times and directions at our website, thealpinechapel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. Just follow the links you'll find at our website. Well, that's all we have time for today. Pastor Michael will continue through this study of Genesis when you join him next time, right here on Burning Hearts.